Okay, we're in the book of Exodus, and we're ready for chapter 33. Now, the previous chapters, there's been a rebellion. Remember, Moses is up on the mountain, and while he's there, the people get restless. They say, we don't know what's become of Moses. He's gone. And we don't have a God we can see. In Egypt, they had gods you could see. And so they come to Aaron and they say, Aaron, make us a God that we can see. We need something that's visible, something that we can focus our worship upon. We don't know where Moses is. We don't know where this God is he's been talking about. Make us something we can see. And he made, it says, a golden calf or a golden bull. And it's interesting, you remember when Aaron was explaining to Moses, and Moses came down, he said, I just took the earrings they gave me and I threw it in the fire, and out came the calf. He really rationalized on that and made excuses. It wasn't my fault. It just sort of happened. The truth is, he made a mold, he cast the calf, he finished it off with engraving and so forth, and they were worshiping it. And the Lord was very unhappy, very displeased with it. It was idolatry, it was breaking the second commandment, and God was very unhappy with the people. So Moses comes down, and remember, he breaks the tablets of stone, and he's very angry with them. He calls who's on the Lord's side, and the tribe of Levi leaves the Israelites and comes over and stands with Moses. And they take their stand with Moses and with God. And then Moses says to them, now put your swords on and go through the people and destroy because of the sin in the camp. And 3,000 men were killed. It was a terrible act of judgment. And then Moses pleads for the people. He intercedes for the people. And now we're ready for chapter 33. As you begin the chapter, the first six verses, incidentally I call this section 33 to 34, God renews his covenant. Because really the covenant has been broken by the people by their disobedience. And now there's a renewal of that covenant. But first of all, in the first six verses, the Lord says to Moses, tell the people, go on up to the land without me. Verse 3 says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will not go with up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people. You're stubborn, you're rebellious. The Lord says, I won't go with you. Go on. You want to go to the land of Canaan, you want to take the land flowing with milk and honey, but God says, I will not go with you. Well, the people are all upset. When they heard this, it says in verse 4, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. There's mourning. They're upset. God said, I won't go with you. And then Moses begins to intercede. And you have this beginning with verse 12, or rather, first of all, he meets with God, verses 7 through 11. He takes his tent. He pitches it outside the camp, it says in verse 7. He called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And so this was a place then where he met with God. And then beginning with verse 12, we have him interceding. He intercedes with God. He pleads with God. He says, look, verse 13, therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. He says, Lord, don't give up on your people. Don't turn away from your people. And the Lord then responds and he says, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. And it's a renewal of this promise. And Moses says to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Moses says, we don't want to go. We may as well go back to Egypt. There's no hope unless you go with us, Lord. And he's pleading with the Lord. And then the Lord says, I will do this thing that I have spoken. I will go with you. and God renews his promise to them because Moses intercedes and pleads. We won't go unless you go with us. We need to have that attitude really in our lives, don't we? As we think of our movements, as we think of our lives, we need to say, oh God, we must have your presence with us. We don't want to move. We don't want to go. We don't want to engage in various enterprises unless you go with us. We want your presence. We want the awareness that you're with us and we're in your will. And here Moses says, if your presence then does not go with us, we don't want to go. And God says, I will go with you. And then the latter, the first part of chapter 34, rather, you have the Lord now saying to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So the covenant is going to be renewed. It's been broken by their sin, but it's going to be renewed. And Moses now goes up on the mountain, and he spends 40 days here with God, and there's a renewal of the covenant. Verse 10, God is speaking, and he says, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. It is an awesome thing that I will do with you. And there's warning then, too. He says, don't make a covenant with the people of the land to which you're going. Don't get involved in their idolatry. You're to be a separate people, a holy people for me. And he once again then reminds them of the various feasts, the times of worship they're to have with him. For example, verse 18, he says, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. And he gives instructions here about these times when they're to come together and worship him. The covenant is renewed. And then the last part of the chapter, beginning with verse 29 to verse 35, an interesting chapter, an interesting section. As Moses has been with God, it says the skin of his face became shining. And when he goes down to meet the people, they look at him and his face is shining. The reflected glory of God. And he is unaware of it at first, but then they, of course, point it out to him. And it says in verse 33, after Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And he would veil his face. This is very unusual for a man to do. Women would veil their faces in public. But not a man. But here Moses veiled his face. Why did he veil his face after he was through speaking with him? Well, I want to read a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that gives us a little insight into what was happening here. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13 says this. Well, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Now, he says he put the veil on his face so they wouldn't see that it was dimming. The glory was dimming. This reflected glory of God was dimming. And Moses covered up this glory that was dimming and passing away. And he uses it here as an illustration of the fact that it's kind of like the law, the old covenant, which he says, too, had a passing character. It wasn't permanent. But for us, and if you notice verse 18 of this chapter, he says, but we all with unveiled face beholding or reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says, Moses, when he was in the presence of God, his face reflected the glory of God temporarily. We, though, he says, we who are in this new covenant, who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, don't have a glory that's passing away, and so we have to put a veil on our face so people won't realize, my, that glory is ebbing. It's going away. It's passing. But instead, he says, we with this new life and with the Holy Spirit have a glory which should be increasing. We are changed into the same image. We become like the Lord, an inward change, so that it's not a glory that is passing, but it's a glory that's increasing. And he's using this to show us how much better the new covenant is and our relationship with the Lord now. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? And it ought to be true of us that we are being transformed, we are being changed, we are becoming more and more like the Lord from glory to glory. Sometimes sing that chorus, from glory to glory he's changing me. And this is the privilege of the new covenant. Not a glory that's passing away like Moses where he covers his face, but a glory that's increasing. So Moses' shining face and some of the lessons of it. Now beginning with chapter 35, we have the tabernacle constructed. Earlier we had instructions about how to build it. Now the building takes place. And first of all, the first few verses here, verses 1 to 3, Moses re-instructs them about the Sabbath. And I was struck by this, how over and over again God instructed his people and encouraged his people, observe the Sabbath, put a day aside for me. Work shall be done, he says, for 6 days. The seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. The Lord's a day for God. And so this is emphasized very, very strongly. Then the offerings are taken. Verse 4, they're going to start to build, they need material. First of all, Moses then speaks to all the congregation, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil and so forth. All of these materials, give. The cry is give. And it's to be, though, from a willing heart. No one was required to give. It was to be from a willing heart. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering to the Lord. That's what he wants. As we think of the Lord and giving, you remember it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver, a happy giver. There's a lot of giving going on in religious circles that is not happy, isn't voluntary. There's pressure put on people. Sometimes people are threatened. Sometimes they're given public recognition to encourage them to give. Lists are posted as to who gave and how much was given. But here, the whole emphasis, and this is the emphasis of the New Testament, giving is to be voluntary, it's to be secret, it's to be to the Lord. If you don't want to give to the Lord, and if you can't do it with joy, don't give. God loves a cheerful giver. And no one here went through the camp and said, look, you're going to have to give so much. There was no assessment made. There was no pressure put on people. You've got to do this. The offer was made, and then it says, whoever wants to give, give willingly. And that's the way giving should be today in the church. The next thing that is taken up is that there are gifted artisans or workmen appointed, beginning with verse 18, or I should say verse 10, and running down.
further into the chapter. After this, beginning with verse 20, you have the offerings now presented. It says, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, jewelry of gold, and so forth. All who were willing. Emphasis there on willing giving. And now they're actually giving. At first the offer is made, the opportunity is given. Moses says, let them give. Now they come, bringing and giving generously to the Lord. Both men and women, they're all involved. And each brings what he can. Some may have had yarn. They had cloth. Some had earrings they could give. Some maybe had silver. Some maybe had copper. All these materials could be used. And it must have been an exciting time. And people bringing this with a sense of joy, we're going to build a place to worship God, and we're going to have a part in this. Maybe some that didn't have very much brought, and they said, well, I don't have very much, but I want to give what I can. I want to have a part in the work of God. And it was a time of real joy, of happiness here, as they bring willingly to the Lord. The offering is taken. The last part, then, of the chapter, there's the actual listing and appointing of these craftsmen. Verses 30 of chapter 35 down to verse 1 of 36. There were gifted men who are now appointed to oversee the different tasks. Maybe someone's good at working with metal. Well, he's given a certain task. Someone else is gifted at working with cloth and so forth. Notice verse 35. It says of the Lord, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, the designer, and tapestry maker, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and the weaver. Those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. So there were all these various gifted men now who are working together on this tremendous project, making a temple for the Lord. Now, the interesting thing, as you get into the next chapter, is the giving overflows. They're getting too much material. These who are going to work with it come to Moses and say, we're getting too much stuff. Too much gold, too much silver, too much cloth. And so it says here that they spoke to Moses in verse 5 saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. Kind of unusual. Usually, Lord's people are being encouraged to give more. But here now the Israelites are told, stop bringing. We've got more than we need for the work of the Lord. We don't see that happen today. I suppose we have more needs, really. And you think of missionary needs, the work of the Lord in general. I've never seen anyone yet have to stand up and say, you should stop giving. But they did here. It says, the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. But I like that generous spirit, don't you? And they weren't rich people, really. They'd been slaves. They'd just come out of Egypt. And they were struggling to survive in Sinai. It wasn't an easy place to survive. It was a desert. But here they give, and they give generously to the Lord. Now the actual construction begins. They go through the different parts of the tabernacle building. The first they build is the tabernacle itself, the tent itself. And this is verses 8 to 38. It's the rest there of chapter 36. They construct the tabernacle. They make the curtains. Verse 8 says, the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread and blue and purple and scarlet yarn. With artistic designs of cherubim, they made them. And they're working here on the inner tapestry, which was the most beautiful of the different coverings. Remember, there were four coverings on that tabernacle, and it had a wooden framework that was sort of almost like a lattice work, so you could see the tapestry through it. And this beautiful inner covering that was just rich, with rich color and rich design of the cherubim, these winged creatures and so forth, and a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, as they were working, it must have been exciting. I imagine some of the people may have come by and watched them at times. Maybe some women came by and they said, you know, I gave some of the yarn, some of the cloth that is being made here is made with material that I gave. I have a part in making this beautiful tapestry that will cover the tabernacle for the Lord. And each of them that had contributed, and each of them that was working, really had a sense of, this is a project we're doing together for the Lord. We are involved in this. A work for God. So they make the different coverings, and the tabernacle itself then is finished. Let me just remind you of how it looked. It wasn't a tent in the sense of having a center pole or a ridge pole. You had the sides coming up, and then the material just kind of draped from one wall to the other. And it was a room, a building that was 15 feet wide, probably about the width of this building, maybe a little more. And it was 15 feet high, and then the first room was 30 feet long. This was the room where the priests went in, and every day they burned incense. They checked the lamp. They put oil in the lamp so it would burn. But then the inner room, the Holy of Holies, was 15 feet a cube. And into that the high priest only went once a year. So the tabernacle had these two rooms. Now, after they finished that, they make the ark. Chapter 37, and the first verses 1 through 9, is they make the ark, this box, this chest that was made of acacia wood and then covered over with gold. Remember, we talked about this earlier, and then had this gold lid with two winged creatures that were looking down on top of it, a beautiful golden lid made out of solid gold. And in that ark, were going to be placed the tablets of stone. This was the Ark of the Covenant, the chest of the covenant. And this was a place where God said in a special way, my glory will dwell there over this ark. And you could see the visible presence of God, this shining cloud over that ark. When you were inside the ark, inside the tabernacle, the furniture was covered with gold leaf. It must have been beautiful. All the furniture covered with gold leaf. And then you saw that beautiful tapestry, the covering of the tent itself. The ark is made. The next thing they make is the table, beginning with verse 10, verses 10 to 16. The table where they put 12 loaves of bread, and these 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes, and representing the fact, too, that God was really the food for his people. And the priests would eat those after they had been there for a week. They changed the loaves, and the loaves were eaten by the priests. Jesus said, I am the bread come down from heaven. He's our bread. The next was the lampstand, this golden lampstand. They'd been given instructions, now they're making it.
this seven-branched lampstand made out of a solid piece of gold. I don't know how big it was or how much it weighed, but it must have been a beautiful thing. And some of these men were excellent craftsmen. They'd been trained in Egypt under Pharaoh, and they were skilled in metalworking, and they put all they had into that. This was an object of tremendous beauty and value. And it's the symbol of Israel today, isn't it? The menorah. If you've seen one of the lampstands on any of their Israeli materials. Next, he makes the altar of incense, verses 25 to 28. This golden altar where they burned incense every day, and it was accompanied by prayer. So as the incense went up, it was as if the prayers now of the people are going up to God. And the golden altar of incense was made next. When you get to chapter 38, you have the bronze altar, or it's called the copper altar. This was big. Big enough so you could, if a bull were slaughtered, it could be burned on this altar whole. And so you have the altar made out of copper, so it would take heat. And it was probably like a big square box, and the fire was built right on the ground in the middle. So it was sort of almost like a fire ring containing the fire. And this copper altar was made. Then verse 8, they make the laver of bronze or of copper. And this was where the priests washed their hands and their feet before they served. And we discussed that earlier, how the Lord was emphasizing, if you serve me, you must be clean, you must be holy. And then the court of the tabernacle. Around it, all the way around, was this court that separated the tabernacle from the people with its high walls of white linen curtains that marked it off. The last part of the chapter, 38, is an inventory of the materials. He runs over and he says, now this is how much gold was used, this is how much silver there was, and right on down, listing the amounts of gold and silver and copper and bronze that were used in the tabernacle. Chapter 39 is the priestly garments. He talks here about these beautiful garments now the priests are going to wear. They go to serve God. And the high priest especially has very beautiful, rich garments that he wore every day except the time he went into the Holy of Holies when he took them off and just put on white garments. The priest's garments. And we talked about the fact that we are priests. All of us are priests, a kingdom of priests, and we are set apart to do priestly work for God. Now finally, the work then is all completed in verses 32 to 43 of chapter 39. It says the work was completed. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And so there's a completion now of the tabernacle. It is all finished. They can go over it. They probably checked it over. Moses went around, I'm sure, with the different workers. And he'd say, okay, is the tent all finished? Is the tabernacle finished? Is the ark finished? Did you make it according to the pattern? Is it all made the way it's supposed to be? And everything is made the way it should. And in verse 43 it says, Moses looked over all the work. Indeed, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. Moses, in effect, said to them all, good job. You did a good job. It's the way the Lord commanded. And then the last chapter, chapter 40. Now the exciting time comes when they're going to erect the tabernacle. And so they begin. He says, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Verse 2. He says, you should put the ark in it. and bring in the table and the lampstand. Set the altar of gold for incense before the Ark of the Testimony. Set up the altar on the outside, he says. Set up the laver. Put up the court all around. And Aaron now and his priests are to be consecrated and set apart to serve me. Now, one of the things that this chapter emphasizes as you go down through it is over and over it says, in verse 16, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Verse 19 says, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he does each thing just as the Lord had commanded him. Beautiful. And when they finish, in verse 33 it says, so Moses finished the work. Finally, the wall, the court is erected, the tabernacle is erected, the ark is in it, the table is in there, the lampstand is in there, and it's lighted, and the ark of incense is there. Each piece of furniture is where it should be. It's finished. And then as they watch, in verse 34, it says, a cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the people stood with awe and wonder as they realize now God in a special way is blessing this work and is showing his pleasure. He has come to dwell among his people. He's in the midst of his people and there was a cloud of glory over him. Must have been an exciting day. The first time in human history that God had ever given instruction about building a place to worship. And all kinds of idol temples erected, but none of them directed by the Lord. But here now is a place that he has instructed his people to make. Several things I want to notice about the building of this before we close. One is, all the giving was generous. It was generous giving, and it was from the heart. And that's what God wants. As we think of doing anything for the Lord, it should be wholehearted. Because we love him. Not with any sense of constraint. God loves a cheerful giver. Let a man give as he's purposed in his heart, it says. There were gifted workers. God gifted men to build this. You know, God gives us different gifts. And as we think of building a house for the Lord, we are involved in this great work and there are gifted workers. Something else that's emphasized is God gave them a pattern. He gave them instruction about how to build it. And this is important. You know, as they came out of Egypt, they might have been left to their own devices. And they might have had to say, well, how should we build this? We're going to build something. Should we build it like the temple we had to the Nile River in Egypt? Or maybe a temple that, should we build it that's designed as it was for the sun god? Or just how should we build a temple for the Lord? The Lord said, I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you how to build it. He gave instructions as to how to build. And then one of the things that stands out is the genuine obedience that was shown. One last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as we think of the Lord's work, we're not building a tabernacle out of earthly materials, but we too are engaged in the work of God. And Paul, when he went into Corinth, got all excited and he said, as I went in, I realized I was going to build a temple for God. And in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it.
other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says this, verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he says to this group of Christians, listen, you are God's house and you are God's temple. And as Paul went in there and as he began preaching the gospel and teaching the word, he says, I'm involved in the work of building a house for God. And the wonder of it, see, the excitement of it gripped him. And so he says here, any of you now that are building, you're adding to it, you're strengthening it, let each one take heed how he builds on it. And as we think of building for God today, we want to be generous in our giving as they were. We want to ask the Lord to gift us and to enable us to do the work that he wants us to do. We can thank him for giving us instructions about the work. We're not just left to do it as we wish. And we can ask the Lord to help us to be really obedient and to please him, even as Moses, as Moses obeyed the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So there are a lot of tremendous lessons to learn here from the teaching on the tabernacle.